are dismissed and ready to head to the other side. So if you want to make your way to one of the aisles and out and that way for Children's Church. That is the Imperials, and the Imperials are going to be here at our church on Friday night, April the 1st. And after the morning services, there's a table in the foyer. Tickets are available ahead of time. If you get them ahead of time, they're $18. And if you wait till the time of the concert, they're $20. And I want to encourage you to reach out to family and friends and neighbors, anybody you can, to be able to invite them, encourage them to come. If you like gospel music and that, they'll be here on that Friday night. Also, if you want to get a free ticket, if you help us to sell the tickets, for every 10 tickets, you get a free one. So if you and your spouse or you want to come free, just invite some guests and bring them along, and you can get a free ticket and come and enjoy that night of gospel music. And this will be the first time I've had a chance to meet them. So Ron knows them, went to high school with Daryl, and that, so knows him real well. I do not know him personally. I've got some emails from him, and great guys, good Christians, love the Lord, dedicated to the cause of Christ. And so I encourage you to be here. That is not far away. How many of you wish April was here already? All right, there you go. And that, just got to get through February. You know, I always look at February as being a fast month. It's only got, what, 28 days. It's going to move quick anyway. We're already to the, what, sixth of the month, and time will move along. So we just got to get through the next couple months, and then hopefully it's good to see the sun out today and good to get a little bit nicer weather. But anyway, April the 1st, put it on your calendar. Plan to be here if you can. Invite some guests and friends, and we'll have a good time that night. Enjoy the gospel concert. In your Bibles today, in the book of Hebrews, if you find your place there in the book of Hebrews, last Sunday we started into, we want to preach a series of messages on the Bible, what the Bible says about the Bible doctrine of salvation, and about salvation. I don't know about you, but the day that I got saved and come to know Christ as my Savior, I didn't know all that what was going on. I just knew that I was under conviction, and that I needed to come and accept Christ as my Savior, and I did that. I was 16 years of age when I opened my heart and trusted Christ as my Lord, and it changed my life forever. Now, I didn't understand all the inner workings, all the details of that, all the theology behind that and what was taking place. So part of the reason behind these series of messages here on Sunday morning is to help all of us look at it from a biblical standpoint, that what happens when a person gets saved? What is the first, what is the process? What is the things that began to unfold when we get saved? You know, getting saved should never get old. It should be real. It should be something you enjoy each and every day. And if the first step that I preached on last Sunday takes place in your life at salvation, it will change your heart. It'll change your life. It'll turn you around in a different direction. It'll change how you live, how you think, how you act. And I know that it had that impact on me as a Christian. I was not interested in the Bible before salvation. Once I got saved, all of a sudden, you know, it began to take on new meaning, new life to me, and I was hungry for the Word. I was a sophomore in high school. I began to take my Bible to high school every study period, every chance I had, began to look at it and search the Scriptures. Prior to salvation, I really didn't have a desire to go to church. I went because my mother and father asked me to go, and that wanted me to go. So I went, but we just went on Sunday mornings and that. But after I got saved, then there was something changed in my heart and mind that now I wanted to go because I was hungry for the Word, and I was soaking up the things that were being taught and being said. I loved the music and all that was going on, so it began to change my life. That first step was repentance. And I preached on that last Sunday. The first step in salvation is always repentance. And there's several steps in it. Today we're going to deal with the issue of faith. I think faith is the next step in our process of salvation. But when you think about repentance, repentance is really the action of repenting. It's a sincere regret or a remorse. It's when a person turns to God and a genuine repentance and then faith to be saved. And so here's what repentance is. Repentance, true repentance by the Holy Spirit of God into our hearts is creating a change of mind. It changes the way we think. It changes our heart. It changes our actions and things that we carry out by turning you and I away from our sin and turning us toward God and returning to Him. And so that's what really repentance. I really believe the Bible, looking at the Bible, when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, he come preaching a message of repentance and turning to God. When Jesus Christ came, he preached a message of repentance and turning to God. I really believe in the Bible and the Scripture. You cannot be saved, genuinely born again, saved without repentance. You've got to have repentance. And that's generated by the Holy Spirit of God. Repentance is the first step for a Christian in being saved. We're the believer, where we turn away from our sin. Now, if you come and you say, well, I just got saved and I turned to God, to Christ, but there's no change in your heart, no change in your mind, no change in how you look at things, and you continue going back to whatever it was you did before, then maybe there's not repentance there. Remember what Jesus always taught and always said in the Scripture. Remember what he would say when he healed somebody or performed a miracle? He would say, you know, thy sins be forgiven thee, go thy way and sin no more. And he would send them on their journey. Remember that? Many times, miracle after miracle, time after time, he would say, go and sin no more. It really, repentance is a turning from our sin, that, you know, that our heart has changed, the action has taken place in our life. So repentance to be saved, you only have to repent once for salvation. You don't get saved over and over and over again. You get saved once. You're born into the family of God through repentance one time. Born into the family of God. But then after you're saved, repentance really, I think, really almost becomes a lifestyle for you and I? And the only reason I say that is because when you and I get saved, repent of our sin, born into the family of God, that our soul and spirit, we are given the Holy Spirit, converts us to Christ, and we're now a new creation in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and He quickened us. He brought us to life. And so it's so important that you and I then realize that we don't want to go back to that sinful way. We don't want to go back to that. So when we get saved, our soul and our spirit get saved. But your body does not yet get saved here on earth. That's the hard part. That is the part that you... But if true repentance has taken place, and you're now a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and now you do something, you sin, or you do something wrong, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there to reveal to you and I that, hey, that is a sin, and we ought to turn from that. And so I think really repentance goes on through our Christian life and helping to keep us on course where, you know, we don't get saved over and over again. You're born into the family of God one time. But you then repent of your sins and you become aware of them in order to stay in line with God's will for your life. So when you look at it, you might say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. And you say, well, how do you know what sin is? Just read the Scripture. And the Bible will show you, and the Bible simply says that sin, iniquity, is a transgression of the law of God. So if we violate the Scripture, if God says don't do this and we do it, that's sin. If God says we should do this and we don't do it, guess what? That is sin. So just read your Bible and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you and make you aware of what we should and what we should not do. And so therefore, we know that after repentance, now we want to turn to Him in faith. And that brings us to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And when you look at it, you know, the importance of faith in the Bible is a major, major important Bible doctrine. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That would be a true verse 1 biblical definition of what faith is. But I want to skip down to verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe first that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith, now after we've repented of our sin, now faith is takes seed and takes root in our heart and in our life. And faith is just the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now a lot of things begin to take on new meaning for you and I because we're now starting out in life in faith. You know, I always think of it as a seed being planted in the ground. And, you know, when I grew up, my father was a farmer and farmed, and we had an acre of ground in Ohio, and half of that acre was in a garden. And that was my dad's hobby. He loved in the garden. So we started, you know, in the spring of the year, in February, March, or March, April, whenever it was, he started getting all his seeds ready. to go playing in the garden, you know, and by the time the weather got there and started coming, getting ready, and then you'd work the ground and get ready, and then you make the rows and you put the seeds in there. And so when you look at it, really, after repentance is then taking the seed of the Word of God, putting it in our heart, and now began to see our faith began to take root and began to grow. The Bible is very simple in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, it all becomes absolutely crucial that when you get saved, you can become a Christian, that you read your Bible, you stay in your Bible, you have your devotions, because it feeds your faith. It helps your faith to grow. Can you grow outside of the Word of God? Not according to the Scripture. You need the Word of God to be able to grow, and your faith will become weak. And so we find that faith is fundamental in the Christian, in our creed and in our conduct. Faith is the one thing which above all others that Christ recognized as the paramount virtue in the Christian life. That faith supersedes all the others. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, she had perseverance. The centurion over in Matthew chapter 8 had humility. The blind man in Mark chapter 10 was earnest in his life. But you know what it was? Christ rewarded each one of those incidents based on their faith. So faith is so critical. In faith, all the other graces find their source. And so we looked at here the definition of what faith is. The general meaning of faith, when you think about it, is knowledge and that. And so it really goes back to Psalm 9. And in Psalm 9, verse 10, the Bible says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." You know, as you're growing up, many times a lost person may say, well, I know there's a God. You know, they recognize that, but they're not yet saved. They're not yet generated. They're not regenerated by the power of God. And so there are many people that believe in God, believe there is a God, but don't believe in Him, have not yet trusted in Him. The devil knows there is a God and believes in a God, but does not trust in Him. And so when you look at it here in the Scriptures, Psalm 9 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." You know what salvation will do? And here's what repentance will do. Repentance will change your action, your way of thinking, so that you'll put your trust and your walk and your faith in Him day by day by day and all the events of your Christian life. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith rests upon our belief in the Word of God. Best thing you can do is get a Bible. You get saved, get a Bible, and begin. I'd encourage all new Christians, especially, get started in the Gospel of John, or then over to 1 John, especially chapter 5 that deals with assurance of our salvation. But every new Christian should get saturated in the Gospel of John. You say, well, Pastor, why the Gospel of John? John deals with, right out of the beginning in John chapter 1, John chapter 2, John chapter 3, on the deity of Christ, that Jesus is more than a man, He is God. And the Word became flesh, and it begins to talk about it. So it helps you to get a foundation of believing in the deity of Christ. It begins to help you to unfold the Scriptures so you can understand it. A man can believe with his head. Now follow me closely on this. A man can believe with his head without believing in his heart. But he cannot believe in his heart without believing in his head. Now, think about that for just a moment today if you realize that. I know a lot of people that that have the head knowledge that there is a God, that have a head knowledge about Christianity and have a head knowledge about the Bible. You know what they're missing? Sometimes I'll hear people refer to it as 18 inches between the head and the heart. They're missing the heart part of it, but you get it in your heart first, And the head will line up with that, and then you begin to get the knowledge of the Word of God. So faith rests upon the belief in the Word of God. Faith is not blind. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is a leap into the Scripture and walking by Him. So when we think about it, the heart is the whole man. And the Bible simply says in the Old Testament, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's so important to realize, not in the head. A lot of people have a head knowledge. A lot of people have a head knowledge about God, the Bible, and about who Jesus is, and they're going to miss heaven and go to hell. You know, the other night I had to do a funeral for a family. It doesn't go to our church. They don't go to any church. One of the funeral directors called me here. Larry Griffin called me and asked me to come do a funeral for a family. And I felt so bad, so I thought, you know, I don't know a soul here. I don't know one person here. The lady that passed away, I don't know her. And so I went, I thought, I'll just go and try to be a blessing, try to share the Word of God, try to, and so we had a song, Amazing Grace, and sang, had a tape of that, and but I shared with them the gospel and tried to make it so plain and so clear. And you know the hard part is, I had a man sitting there, and he was resisting, he was fighting, he was squirming, I thought, this man is as lost as ever, and I thought, okay, is all you can do is just make it as plain and simple and lay out the plan of salvation. And the man wouldn't close his eyes, wouldn't pray, wouldn't respond to the gospel, wouldn't respond to anything. And you could tell just had that in his heart. And so when you look at it, you know, he might say, you know, hey, there's a God. Or hey, but has not yet believed in him, not yet tried. Might have a knowledge of it, doesn't have a heart in here and where it counts for eternal salvation. So when you think about the first thing, we got to have a knowledge and that, but we also got to have an assent. By that meaning, an expression of approval. Mark chapter 12 and verse 32. It was the faith which Christ demanded in his miracles. Let me show you that. Go over to Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 32. And we got to have an approval of that. It was the faith in which Christ demanded in his miracles. You know, Jesus is the master at this. And when you get over to Mark's gospel, chapter 12, and you get down to verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, for you to understand it, let me back up to verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, verse 29. The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. Now, verse 32 is what I want you to see. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And so then it goes on in verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. No man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus was the master teacher. There must not only be the knowledge that Jesus is able to save, that he is also the Savior of the world. There must also be an assent to the heart to all the claims that Jesus taught, all the miracles, all the things that he laid out in biblical truth to believe on that. And then there must be, I think, what's called an appropriation. By that, there must be an action taken for something. You can sit and hear the gospel all day long. Until you make it your own and accept it for you and understand it for your sin and understand it for your forgiveness that applies to you, that's the most important thing. That's the appropriation part of it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was young growing up, I mean, the church that I got saved in, I remember that morning just like it was yesterday. It was 1967, January in 1967. Went in, there was about 1,000 people in the sanctuary that day. Never seen so many, because I went to a little country Methodist church over in Pavonia, Ohio, and we were lucky if we had 40 to 50 people in the Methodist church there. So now they bring me into the Baptist church here, and the services are going on, and the music is vibrant, and big choir on the platform, and I'm hearing the gospel for the first time, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to my heart, and then but at that point when the Holy Spirit began to work in me, you know what it was? It was like, when I came to church, my dad and mom got saved ahead of me, and my sister did. And so when we came to church, they sat down here where Arturo is, about third row back. Well, I never felt so uncomfortable. Now, sitting down front when you're saved is one thing. Sitting down front, if you're lost as a goose and you don't know anything, makes you a little nervous. I mean, sitting on the front row or sitting down the second or third row. So the gospel, but you know what? When I heard the gospel that morning for the first time, it was like everything shut out. I could have cared less who else was in that sanctuary. It didn't mean anything to me. The only thing that mattered to me was the focus of the fact that I understood the gospel for the first time and needed to be saved, and I come right out down front from about that third row and met the youth pastor, and we got on our knees, and he led me to Christ, and I was saved. So it's the appropriation. It's appropriated. It's the action of taking something for our own use. John chapter 1, verse 12, and John chapter 2, verse 24, there must be an appropriation of the things which we know and assent to concerning Christ and his work. Intelligent perception, let me say that again, intelligent perception is not faith. Let me show you this. Go over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And there's a lot of people that are intelligent that can maybe tell you a lot of things about Christianity, but if it's not in the heart, it's not genuine salvation. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then in John chapter 2, down in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And so intelligent perception is not faith. A man may know Christ as divine and yet reject him as Savior. In order to be saved, you got to accept the Savior. In order to have forgiveness of sin, you got to accept the Savior. So faith is a consent of the will to the assent of understanding the process that was taking place. There's a distinction between believing about Christ and believing on Christ as your Savior. Look in John. You're there in the Gospel of John. Go over to chapter 8, verse 30. John chapter 8. You get down to, in verse 30, verse 31. The Bible says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when you get saved, when you're born again, when you come to Christ, it's the appropriation of that. And there's a distinction between believing on Christ, or believing about Christ, and then believing on Christ. And Jesus pointed out here, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice the meaning of faith in particular when used in connection with the name of God. Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 11, our text verse in that verse, but without faith is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so when you look at this verse, there can be no dealings. Think about this. There can be no dealings with the invisible God unless there is absolute faith in his existence. You got to believe, and you got to have faith and believe in it. And if true repentance is there and has taken place, then as faith comes, you'll not question the existence of God, and that God is real and all-powerful, and that the God that we can pray to and have that relationship, we must believe that he is real, even though he is unseen. Nobody's ever seen God. The Bible says it's impossible to look upon God and to even live after that. If you want to see God, you have to see him in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, but we must believe that he is real and have no doubt, have no question, and even though he is unseen. Faith is what believes all that God says is absolutely true. And so even though the circumstances seem to be against this fulfillment, faith believes that God that what God says is absolutely true. How do you know God is real? By faith. How do you know this Bible is real? By faith. How do you know salvation is real? By faith. How do you know being saved is real? By faith. Faith plays a major role in everything we do. We're saved by faith. We live our life by faith. How do you know heaven's real? By faith. How do you know that when you take your last breath here, you're going to go to heaven? By faith. Everything is by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Nobody's ever seen heaven and come back. And so when you think about it here in the Scripture, and that there can be no dealings with the invisible God unless there's absolute faith in his existence. And we must believe that he is real. And faith believes that all that God says is absolutely true. And when used in connection with the person and the work of Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ, first there must be a knowledge of the claims of Christ as to his person and his mission in the world. And we must believe that God is deity. Nobody will ever be saved unless you believe that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, is deity. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. And you've got to believe. Yeah, I've met a lot of nice people. I've met the Hindu priest right across the street. He's been over here to my office. I talked to him. I talked to Muslim people here in the community around the, and you know, and I've met a lot of nice Muslim people and that, and talked to them. And I've had them right here in our services. I had a man right here one day say, you know, the message of the service was good, was godly, was good, and everything. And he said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I said, you do. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is deity and God in the flesh? And he said, no, I do not believe that. So you can have somebody else of another religion, another faith tell you that I believe in Jesus. But if you don't believe in his deity, if you don't believe in the person and the work of Christ, you cannot be saved. This person went on to explain to me that Jesus Christ is a person or is a prophet just like Muhammad is a prophet in the Muslim faith. You'll never get to heaven until you believe in the deity and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Second, there must be an assent to all these claims in the Bible. You've got to believe the Bible is true. And thirdly, there must be a personal appropriation of Christ as being all that he claims to be, and we must surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, that he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. And so when you look at it, there's only one way into heaven, one way through that doorway, and that's through the doorway of faith, that believing that Jesus Christ is deity in the flesh. It is such a faith consisting of knowledge and assent and appropriation that saves a person. This is believing in the heart. Go over to 1 John. Let me show you something in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And when used in connection with prayer, there must be no hesitation between belief and unbelief. You should not waver. Every once in a while, somebody I know will say, well, how do you know? How do you know that you're really saved? How do you know that, you know, and you know, Satan would love to come along to get you to doubt your salvation, or did you really mean that? Or do you really understand that? So you deal with this issue of assurance of salvation. Now, I'm getting to something here that I think is so important, but I want to show you these verses in 1 John 5 and verse you get down to, what is that, verse 14. And that, where I'm at with this. Yeah, 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence, notice that word confidence, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But skip back up to verse 10 there. Let me show you verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So to not have the Son of God, you will not have eternal life. If you believe in any other religion, any other prophet, any other being, and it's not Jesus Christ for deity, the Bible says you do not have eternal life. And so it is so important to see here in Scripture, James records that mark. And so to doubt, many times people will get to where they, you know, Satan just loves to get you to doubt. Satan loves to get you to doubt or to question and not feel sure that you are really saved. Did you really mean it back then, whenever that was? To doubt, you know what to doubt? To doubt means to reason whether or not the thing concerning which you are making a request can be done. You begin to doubt your salvation. Down through the years, in 48 years of ministry, I've been in the ministry since ordained in 1974, I've seen many people down through the years in Christianity that for whatever reason will get to the point where they'll doubt their salvation. They'll say, Pastor, am I really, really saved? And well, you'll have to dig down a little bit and get into their testimony and find out where they're at and reestablish with them, and then go through it exactly again, and try to give them from the Bible, 1 John 5, an assurance and remove any doubt that they're truly saved. Satan loves to come along and get you to doubt. And he loves to get you to question. And so real faith, genuine faith, thanks God for the thing asked for, and if that thing is in accord with the will of God, even before it is received. So real faith, genuine faith. We must understand the promises on which we base our prayers, and faith is the key to that. And so when you look at it in the Scripture, when used in connection with the Word of God and the promise of God first, we should know whether the particular promise in question is intended for us in particular. By that meaning, when our prayers, many times when we pray selfishly on something we think we want or that we think is important. What we need to pray is really, God, at the center of your will, whatever your will is, then this is what my request is, and let my will line up with your will. God says if we'll pray anything in his name, according to his will, he will grant it. Sometimes he doesn't grant us certain things that we want or think we should have, or should we do. God always knows what's best. And so we should know whether that particular promise in question is intended for us in particular. When once we are persuaded that a promise is for us, we must believe that God means all he says in that promise, and we must assent to all of its truth. We must not diminish or discount it. God will not and God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God never lies, always tells the truth. So if his word says something, you can take it to the bank, you can count on it, and by faith you can believe it, and you can trust in him. So we must appropriate and act upon the promises of the Word of God. Therein lies the difference between belief and faith. Belief is a mental process. Faith adds the volitional part to that, relating to the use of one's will. And so faith puts belief into active service and connects the possibilities with the actualities in life. And so no trial, you know, if you really think about it, remember Job, what all that Job went through? Job had yet a great faith in God. His wife said, just curse God and die. Give it up, Job. It's too overwhelming. I mean, if you're a wealthy man, you lost all your possessions, you lost your children, you lost everything, and that along the way. That you might say, well, that would rattle my faith. That would shake my faith. You got to have your faith anchored to Christ, and so faith is so important. And faith put belief into active service and connects the possibilities with the actualities. The relation. Now, here's important: the relation of faith to works in the Bible. There's no merit in faith alone. It is not mere faith that saves, but faith in Christ. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. Only faith in Christ will save you and I. Paul and James. So I know sometimes people think that the Apostle Paul and James in the book of James conflict one with another. They do not. They actually support each other. Paul and James do not contradict each other concerning faith and concerning works. You can read about it in the second chapter of the book of James. Paul looks at faith from God's side of the view that we are justified in Christ without any works of our own. And that is so true. You are justified in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. It is God that justifies you and I. James looks at it from man's standpoint, from the human standpoint, that we are justified in the sight of man, not by faith alone. By that, now let me put it in the real world that you and I live in. Sometimes the only Bible that people will see is what they see in you. What you say, what you do, how you act, where you go, and the Christian way of life and what you believe. You're putting your works to your faith. You're not saved by your works, but your works validate your faith. If you went out and say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe in his deity, and I've asked for forgiveness, and I've repented of my sin, but there's no works that would indicate that you're a Christian. There's no works that would indicate there's any fruit on the tree. The language doesn't change. The attitude doesn't change. The heart doesn't change. That all begins to change, so your works goes with your faith, not for salvation, but to realize that you are carrying out your faith and that. And so James always looks at that source or from the man's perspective of adding our works to our faith. And faith is the work of a triune God, God the Father. True faith is a gift from his saving grace. God the Son is the author and finisher of our faith. If you think about it, and God the Holy Spirit is the executive of the Godhead that carries that out. We're responsible not so much for the lack of faith, but for resisting the Holy Spirit who would create faith in our hearts if we permit him to do so. So that faith, that seed, comes into our hearts as salvation, and it's the Holy Spirit that grows that faith in us as we submit to and follow the Holy Spirit of God in our walk, in our daily life with Him. We're responsible for that. And so this is also, when you think about the human side of faith, hearing the Word of God produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And prayer is also an instrument of that development of our faith. Our faith grows by the use of the faith that we already have. You get a little bit of faith, and then you grow that faith a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody in life that is a person of great faith. They didn't get there overnight. They got there by acting and carrying that out and by being obedient to the Lord, and a seed that got planted, and by trusting God and leaning on the Scripture and following the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you think about it, you know, prayer is so important. And some of the results of our faith, we are saved by faith. We have the saving power of the faith that resides in God Almighty, the whole of our salvation, the past, the present, the future. You know, I was saved in 1967, but my salvation is not yet complete. Your salvation is not yet complete. It'll be completed. Now let me tell you whose salvation is complete. Don McCurry. Don just went home to be with the Lord. His salvation is now complete. No more pain, no more struggle, no more earthly struggle. Arturo, I think your wife, your dear wife, her salvation is now complete. And any of you here that have lost a spouse, I think of Scott. And Scott's salvation is now complete. He's in a glorified new body in Christ, a new creation in Christ, and there with the Lord. And there's no way these people, and if you have a loved one that's going on to heaven ahead of us, there's no way they'd want to come back here. They know the joy, and their salvation is complete in Christ and heaven and joy in eternity. It's just something you and I need to look forward to, that one day we will join them and go on to meet the Lord. So when you think about it, we have the rest, peace, and assurance, and joy. Fact, faith, or feeling. Let me say that in God's order. Fact, faith, or feeling. Don't get this confused as we close the service today. Satan tries to reverse the order and thus confusing the child of God. Salvation is never by feeling. I feel like I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. It's not by feeling. It's by fact. Fact and faith comes next, and then feeling. Fact always leads the way. Faith has its eye on fact and then feeling. Feed faith with the facts, not with the feeling. You get tied up in the feeling. There may be some days, even though you're saved, generally born again, repentant of your sin, have faith in Christ, and you know you're saved, you may get up and you may not feel like you're saved. Or maybe you're having a lousy, no good, horrible, bad day. And you question, you say, God, am I really saved? Why is this going on? It's not by feeling. There might be some days you'll have great days. Some days you might be off days, and that does not change your salvation. So feed faith with facts, not with feeling. Do the exploits through faith. And wonderful things were done in Hebrews chapter 11 by people of faith. Example after example, we don't have time for that today, in Hebrews 11, that live their life by faith. Ordinary people doing great things by faith. So the question for believers, the question for you and I as we close today is not, what can I do? The question is, how much can I believe? How much can I believe? Every once in a while you meet somebody in life. I remember meeting Dr. Jerry Falwell years ago, young in the ministry. That man had a tremendous faith. He had no matter how big you could think and expand your vision, he was 10 miles ahead of you. Great faith. So the question is not, what can I do? The question is, how much can I believe God for and trust Him for in my faith? The Bible's very simple. All things are possible to him that believeth. How much do you believe? Great faith believes a lot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. We thank you for salvation, God. We thank you for each believer here today. And God, we pray today that they'll understand the importance of repentance, understand the importance of realizing that now that they've repented of their sin and come to Christ and asked forgiveness of their sin, that they're now having faith that they can live by, walk by, serve by, one of these days that we'll all die by. God, help our faith to grow. And it really comes down to, how much can we believe you for? How much can we trust you for? It's not what I can do, it's what I can believe. And if we'll believe, then all things are possible and great things can be done. So God, today I pray if there's one here that's not yet saved, they don't have saving faith yet, they've not yet repented of their sin, I pray the Holy Spirit would reveal that to them and they would come and receive Christ. I pray if one listening by way of live stream has not yet repented of their sin and come to Christ, that they would do that today right where they sit. And by just simply asking Jesus Christ to come into their heart and into their life, recognizing they're a sinner and they cannot save themselves. And God, the Bible is very clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh God, today, increase our faith. And God, may we trust you for greater and mightier things as we walk with you. Sometimes the journey in this life becomes dark, becomes dreary. We don't have answers. We don't see the way forward. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to unfold this week. May we stand on our faith and our belief and how much we can believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Let's stand together today. If you will, today we want to open the altar up. If you want to come to pray, we invite you to come. If you're here and you're not yet saved, you're not yet trusted Christ, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how to do that, how to trust Christ and repent of your sins and come to him in faith in Christ today. If you're interested in First Baptist Church, becoming a member, I'd love to visit with you. I can do that at your home or in the office, or you can meet me here at the altar, whatever we can pray. Just let the Holy Spirit lead and guide, and you respond to him, not to me. Respond to the Holy Spirit of God as Brother Ron leads us today. Almost persuaded now to believe.
Now to believe.
Are you saved today? Do you know Christ? Don't wait. Don't put it off. Side, but not today. Why don't you put him first today, if you will? Amen.
Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.
And all God's people said, amen. Be seated just for a moment. I'm going to give you a couple things. We're going to be dismissed and go today. And pray for these dear families today. Pray for the McCurry family. Again, the visitation is today at Griffin Funeral Home from 4 o'clock to 8. The service will be tomorrow morning here at the church at 10 o'clock, service at 11. And so pray for their family. Pray for Kevin and their family and his passing of his grandmother. And then also Art and Joanne, if you would, pray for them and the loss. You know, if you really think about it, so much going on there, the importance of being prepared for eternal life. You never know when that day's coming, and it's going to be our time and our last breath, and you want to make sure you're ready. Not only that, you know the heartbreak of it is? If you got family and friends that are not saved. Let me just share with you. Art and Joanne Anderson called me, and they said, Pastor, our son just passed away, and we're almost 100% sure he was not saved. That's a tragedy. It just breaks their heart. So my friend, if you have a relative or a lost one not saved, do everything you can to plant the seed, plant the gospel, get them the gospel so that you're there. And I know Art and Joanne tried and tried and tried, and David had not yet turned to Christ. Now you think that through, and the hard part of that is we know the eternal consequences of that. And so it becomes a very, very serious thing. If you would just follow the bulletin announcements, we have a blood drive coming up, and if you can help with that, that would be great. Coming up February the 15th, they are short on that, and if you're able to do that from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock here at the church, that would be great. February 25th, the youth department will be having a teen winter bash, and for that time, if you have any questions, see Pastor Adam and Haley, And that'll be a three-day activity, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That'll be here at the church in the local area. So keep that in mind. Ladies' Craft Weekend is coming up. And if you'd like to plug into that, February the 10th, 11th, and 12th, that's coming upon us. And then the Lord's Supper. We decided this year that we're going to do the Lord's Supper in the Sunday morning services rather than the Sunday night services. So the Lord's Supper will be next Sunday morning, February the 20th. And want to encourage you to be here for that. And then the Golden Agers have a Valentine dinner. If you've not yet signed up for that, I think you can still do that. Just go by the Welcome Center. I think it's a $10 charge for that. It's this coming Saturday, February the 12th at 4 o'clock here at the church. And that. So a lot going on. Be careful. Be safe as you're driving out there. Good to see you in church. Let's pray and we'll let you go home. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. These people love you today. God, we just pray that we'll understand what the Bible teaches us about repentance and about our faith and how important faith is in living and that we're saved by faith, but how important it is day by day, God, that we trust you, we believe you, we believe your word, we have faith to believe the things that you say are true, that we live by them, and one of these days we all die by them. And so, God, may the power of the Holy Spirit be upon these prayer requests today. And as we commit these to you in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.